join me to read together. And we're going to look in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. You know, concerning what I just said to you, I appreciate that we have enough politicians that can see 2020 and recognize the need in our children, and that it's nobody's right to take that from our children, their puberty and taking their life like this. It just, there is no such thing. We just don't believe it should be done. And to see a state like ours make these kind of stands, certainly, folks, we need to back it. And we need to back it because it's right. Not just because we think, well, we're a Christian, we back it. No, we back it because it's right. Amen?
Amen?
Father, I thank you. I need you to change my thinking, my thoughts. Lord, anybody that knows me knows my heart. I don't live in a world of disgust and hate. I am not prejudiced. But Lord God, I am real, and I'm a realist in this generation. And I realize where we're going. And Lord, if we're not careful, we would have lost our window. I thank, Lord, how you came by and you saw, Lord, the fig tree. You also seen Jerusalem. And it was your testimony that they had missed the window of opportunity. They had missed the opportunity to believe that you were the Son of the living God. And Lord, let us in this life not miss what is important to us. May we stand in righteousness, we pray. These are things we ask in Jesus' name, and together we say,
amen.
Amen. Well, this is going to excite you, but I just want to tell you something. This is not a sermon. I'm sorry, let me back up. I shouldn't have said that. You know, I was thinking about what I want to minister today, and I thought, Lord, is this a sermon? My thought was, maybe not. Is this a teaching? Well, maybe. And then I thought, Lord, well, what is this? And I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, this is the truth. This is the truth that on this day, on Palm Sunday, coming and going forth all the way towards Passover, this is the truth. So this morning, I want to minister to you the truth. You know what? This is amazing times. This is what the church, we ought to be rejoicing in where we're living. I mean, you know, there's a lot of nations and countries. There's people groups. There's all kinds of things that rejoice. Sometimes we take entire months in the United States and we call it this month or that month or this week or that week. You know what? It is amazing. This is Passion Week. How many say amen? This is Passion Week. And when I think about passion, I have to start, okay, where does Passion Week really begin? It begins with Jesus in 3.5 years of public ministry. And constantly we hear him say, I have come not to do my will, but the will of my Father. How many times have you heard him say that? He said, I came to do the will of my Father. And what was that? It was that he would come, and that he would begin to follow through, and ultimately he would be betrayed. He would lay his life down a ransom. He would go through all of the public humiliation and the trials that were puppet trials. And they would take him and they would march him with his cross outside of Jerusalem. And there they would place him upon a Roman cross with Roman spikes. And there Jesus would be paraded, no longer with feet, but with only his body before all God and man. And he would lay his life down a ransom. And the Bible says that nobody would take his life from him. He would lay it down. Isn't that amazing? I want to talk to you about the Passion Week. And what I see in the Passion Week, I think I asked you to go to John chapter 12. Did I not?
Yes.
So allow me, if you would, to read a couple of things. First of all, in John chapter 12, if you went back even before 12 in chapter 11, you would begin to see that the Pharisees now are plotting to kill Jesus. Chapter 11, verse 47, the chief priests, they're gathering. They take counsel. They want to kill Jesus. In chapter 12, we come to this. And I want to just read, like a rock skipping, a couple of things. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Say 6 days.
6 days.
Have you ever wondered what all took place like a week before the Passover? Do you remember the Passover? Do you remember what the Passover is? I mean, when you think of Passover, you have to admit how amazing the Passover is, because it's a festival that was deeply rooted in the Hebrew Bible. But before it became a festival, it became a powerful work of God. His people were in the land of Goshen. They were in the land of Egypt. And God had made the decision that this would be the time I will deliver my people. Do you remember that? And when you think about the Passover, you have to realize how it was rooted in Hebrew. The word used over and over again. When you look into the Hebrew Bible, or you look into even points of the New Testament dealing with things that have to do literally with Passion Week, you find one word that's predominant. And that word is remember. Say remember.
Remember.
Remember. When you think about this, you begin to go and you say, God would say to us, remember the night that you placed blood over your doorpost and lintel. Remember the night that the angel passed over you in Goshen. Remember the night that you came to the Red Sea and you camped at the Red Sea only to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of army and footmen. But remember also that I am the God that opened the Red Sea, and I give you the ability to cross on dry ground. Remember, I am the God that led you, and I led you tenderly. I led you as a father, as a shepherd would lead the sheep. I am God. Remember that Pharaoh's army you would see no more. And I put a just a little PS with that, but you would see him laying along the banks of the Red Sea. I'm telling you, when that word remember is spoken to us in the Passion Week idea, God is asking us to remember these things. Don't just come to church, just kind of go, ooh, this was Palm Sunday. What? If I ask you to come up and take a mic and tell me what all happened in Palm Sunday, what happened from Palm Sunday literally to Passover? Could you tell me 3 things? But the Bible says that we are to remember. We are to remember these things. Amen? When I got married, and my wife isn't here, so I can say anything today that I want to say. And I remember this. I remember her telling me, I love you. And I said, well, I want you to remember that I've given you my last name. And she says, I remember that now my name is Donna Peters. But she says, I want you to remember when you come into my house, I'm the queen. And then she says, when I come, you come into my back door, you take your shoes off. And after I've cooked and you've eaten, I want you to wash the dishes. Never forget that. Always remember. So God is saying this morning, I want you to remember. You know, you might think this is a little odd, but I began to look up the idea of remember. What does remember mean? And the Bible and teachings in this area says that the word remember, it's a difficult word. It implies this. It implies an intense focus. Here's what remember means. It's an intense focus that you are to think upon these things, that you never lose them. In other words, he's saying, I want you to remember the blood on the doorpost so intently that you never forget it. I want you to remember when the death angel came through all the land of Egypt and the firstborn of creature and of man was killed because they rebelled against me and blasphemed my name. Intently remember that. Don't ever forget it. Now, I could go on and on with the idea of that, but intensely remember. Have you ever corrected your children And you kind of say the same thing. Son, look at Daddy. Don't ever forget. Remember what took place here. That ever happened to you? None of you? Whoa. We have one kid here that says that. Aiden, good job. You know something? We are intently to refocus and remember these things. So that's what my focus is this morning for a few minutes. I want you to intensely remember what this week means to us and what Jesus did 7 days before crucifixion. Next Sunday, we will go what took place when Jesus died, where he went, and what happened on the third day. But today we look at what happened this side of crucifixion. Praise God, this is an amazing thought. So with all of these thoughts in mind, I want you may make notes, you may intensely try to remember what I'm going to tell you by just listening, but I just want you to catch this. So I'm back in John chapter 12, and I'm going to read from the gospel. I'm going to read from the gospel beginning in chapter 12. Have I said that? Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Bethany and also another small town, Bethpage. Bethany is where Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And yet Jesus came and said, he's not really dead. Well, Lord, by now he stinketh. By now he stinketh. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. How many remember that? Stop and intently focus upon this and think about this, because it's about to tell you something. And the Bible says that Jesus began to weep and tears flowed down his cheeks. And I don't know if it was completely about Lazarus. It could have been that the people really were so in a condition that they could not see who Jesus was nor his power. It's like he'd been so long with them. How did they not believe? He said, roll away the stone. And this is what he said. Let me tell you, had he not said what I'm going to say, had he said this, I think it's time for you all to come forth. The people throughout the entire earth that had ever been and served and given their heart to Christ, graves would have been open all over this planet. But Jesus made sure he said the right word. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that he moved out through the doorway of the tomb with still all of the grave clothes on him. And Jesus instructed that they take the grave clothes off. And he didn't stinketh. Can you imagine that? We serve an awesome God today. And I love this. It starts in chapter 12, 1. He came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper. Now I want to start here, because I want you to understand that from this point on, Jesus does a lot of amazing things. He does. Literally for the next 6 days, Jesus is doing things like you and I would never believe. You have to almost take your Bible, and you have to just take it, and you have to just start there 12 days out from his crucifixion and begin to walk. All four gospels refer to the crucifixion of Jesus. That's important. Only two of the gospels refer to his resurrection, but four of them refer to his crucifixion. I think God made it very clear. I want you to know the price that my son has paid and what I have done as a father. Sounds awful quiet. I wish you'd be a little more rowdy. You can do that. Amen?
Amen.
So you're in John 12. Go with me. Let me show you how it looks. Go to verse 12 of chapter 12. 12:12. It says, on the next day. Say next day.
Next day.
So what would the next day be? Now we're looking at just like 6 days out. We're looking at just small amount. We're beginning to narrow things down. And we're beginning to realize we're like 6 days out from crucifixion. It says, on the next day, much people that were there, they came to the feast. And they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and they went forth. And they began to cry, Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? When I have done this in the last 24 hours, but I went to Matthew, I went to Mark, Luke, and John, and I was so amazed how many times that the writers said, the next day, or 2 days later. They made point to tell us these were things that Jesus did during his Passion Week. So, can I talk to you about his Passion Week? Here it is. It's so simple. Simple for us to hear. Maybe not so simple to have done. But Jesus arrived on Friday. Put it in your mind. Intently listen and focus on what I'm telling you. Remember, he showed up on a Friday in Bethany. And Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before Passover to spend some time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus now had already been risen by Jesus, so it's obvious Jesus raised him from the dead, and there had been a time frame between this Friday and when Jesus was first there. It's also obvious to me that now there's no problem, because everywhere that Lazarus goes, he tells the testimony that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. How many of you believe that? When you think resurrection in life, you no longer think of just an idea. You don't think of just kind of a Christian principle. Jesus said, if I am the door to the sheepfold, Jesus said, if I'm the water of life, he means I am the water of life. And what he's saying here is, when you hear that I am the resurrection and the life, take it to the bank before they close down. Take it to the bank. I am the resurrection in life. That's why you and I can watch the eastern sky. That is why you and I can say, Lord, we're waiting for you to catch us up. We're waiting for you one day that we will stand no longer here, but in your presence. Lord, we're looking for that wonderful catching up to be with the Lord forever. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And my word to you is that Lazarus was probably the catcher up man. He's the resurrection and the life. So the arrival in Bethany was 6 days before Passover. In this, it's also very interesting. In fact, if you are in the 12th chapter, you can read it for yourself. Mary anointed his feet with costly perfume as an act of humility. In fact, this tender expression that was indicated by Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was a devotion to Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, she had this idea. Watch me. Because when she took her alabaster box and she broke it open, oh, sorry about that. They don't teach me anything around here. They just tell me to go to the platform. When she broke her alabaster box and she poured the spikenard upon Jesus, there was instant antagonism. There was instant from the disciples. What are you doing? That is a valuable perfume. We ought to sell it. Are you crazy? And Jesus came to her defense. Aren't you glad? I am so glad when Jesus comes to my defense, because sometimes I am crazy, but he comes and still takes care of us. Amen? And he said, do you know what? She has just anointed me for my burial. That was going to take place in about 6 days. So from that point, things began to roll. On Friday, Jesus is anointed for burial. On Saturday, 1 week later, Jesus will be in a state of the grave. But you know, the Bible does not speak of this Saturday. I don't know why. But it's almost like God treats it still as the day of rest, and he doesn't say anything. There's no any work on the Sabbath, no traditional fashion with friends other than friends and family getting together. But walk with me. Come on, keep going. Sunday. Now look what Sunday says. Sunday is the triumphal entry. This is the first day of the week, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling an ancient prophecy by Zechariah 9:9. And what was that prophecy? He says that the crowd welcomed him with Hosanna. And by the way, Hosanna is not what you and I think Hosanna is. We sing Hosanna, Hosanna. We sing it unto the Lord. It's like a worship thing. It's like a glorious thing, which it is in our hearts. But in that time period, Hosanna was almost a military or a militaristic chorus or chant, because they had to sing that in order to keep their pledge that they are looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans and to give them hope again. And so Hosanna wasn't the sweet, sweet song of praise. Hosanna was a military chant. And they're singing Hosanna, and the words of Psalms 118, 25 through 26, thus ascribing to him, to Jesus, a title as the agent of the Lord, the coming King of Israel. And it just so happened that when Jesus said, you will find over here a donkey tied, bring it to me. You tell those that have own it that the master has need of it. And they bring a donkey to Jesus that had never been ridden before on this Sunday, heading to the crucifixion. And the Bible says that Jesus finally, they put on top of the donkey, they put really attractive blankets. They help Jesus up on the back of the donkey. And he begins to ride. Far as I'm concerned, if you had any idea what was happening, if you had a little bit of Roman in you, you would have expected to, you would have said things like, this is stupid and silly. Are you kidding me? I am looking for stallions to bring in a powerful man like this. Stallions to bring him in, and to bring him in by a chariot. And they're saying, how can this happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because it was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, that Jesus will come in as the King of Kings, the King of Glory, riding upon an ass. An ass is another term for donkey. Wow. Praise God. Only because I was so interested in what I was wanted to speak to you. And maybe it was more interesting to me than I'm making it to you. But I thought, what else happened on that day? When you read in the Gospels, you'll discover that Jesus entered the temple, and here's what he did. When he got into Jerusalem, I think he had been in the temple a number of times. But the Bible says that on this day, he began to do this. And he walked into the temple looking. And I think already his heart was going off the charts. This is my Father's house. And you have made it a den of thieves. It's a house of prayer. How many's ever heard that? And so all of a sudden, it's amazing in this, because Jesus just walks and he looks. It wasn't until several days later in the Passion Week that he comes back. And this time he comes back with passion. Oh, man. And he takes, in fact, sound booths, don't be alarmed, I'm not going to do it. But he starts, in fact, I couldn't lift this up, I'd have to have help. And he starts lifting up things and throwing them over, grabbing the doves and setting them free. And somehow he realized, taking the money from the changers, and he starts just spreading it all over the place. And he takes a whip and he begins to use the whip. Because you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. You know, there is one thing that I think irritates our Father. If it irritates the Father, it irritates the Son. And that is that if we don't treat his house right, the house of prayer. If we've decided to make it man-made, and we've decided to make it for all of us and for our things, If we let a little bit of jealousy slip in, or a little bit of immodesty, or we let some kind of immorality, if we let these things come in and live there and it's not confessed, it seems like Jesus had one solution for that, and it's a whip. And it's, I can't have this in my Father's house. Man, you're really quiet now. You disturb me when you're this quiet. Are you okay? The Passion Week. When I think about this Passion Week, I wish I could do it on a whiteboard for you, but I don't have time. Would you write this down, Daniel chapter 9, 25? In fact, I think I can turn there real quick and just tell you, but I won't write it down and make it a big teaching. Daniel 9, 25. Jesus was fulfilling a scripture, a passage that had been spoken by Daniel hundreds and hundreds of years before this. And the very day that Jesus comes into Jerusalem is the very day that it was prophesied, and Daniel wrote it down in Daniel 9. It's amazing. And so I start looking at this, and I'm beginning to read. Listen to what it says, 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. In other words, God had a plan and was one of the Medo-Persian kings that made a decree, I want you now to begin to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild its walls, rebuild its streets. And the plan was, is that when that started to happen, that there would be about 49 years, or seven years of seven. And then after that, when it's finished, there will be 62 years of seven years. And altogether, those seven and 62 years of sevens, will one day down the corridor of history, will come into time, and at 483 years, on this particular day, put your hands up like this. On the 10th day of this Jewish month, that's good, that I am going to send my son and he will come into Jerusalem. And the Bible goes on to tell us, it says this from 20:25. It goes to 26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's exactly where Jesus was going. He was going to be cut off as the Prince of the Jews, the Messiah. The one they're singing about, that they're putting palm limbs down, the one that they're waving and shouting about. He's actually on his way to death. They thought he was on his way to boot the Romans. It says, but not for he himself, but for the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city. In other words, there's going to come a day, Jesus knew, that the people of the ultimate prince is the Antichrist. I wish I could make this clearer to you. But what Jesus is saying is the day is going to come, there will be another prince, and he will rise up. And what he says is that the people of that prince, who's the Antichrist, they are going to destroy Jerusalem. And that's exactly what they did at 70 AD, the Romans. Listen, so much was being fulfilled in this Passion Week. It just goes off the charts. And you know what? I don't think so. Sometimes I feel like as Christians, we're just kind of like strolling down the streets like la-di-da-di-la-di-da. Yeah, we got a little program here and got a little bit of something over here. We'll talk about his resurrection. And wait a minute. God pivots everything upon the fact that Jesus paid the full price. And he was the perfect Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And that he was now walking through the Passion Week to fulfill all that the plan and the purposes of God would record, only to die, be buried, and on the third day raise again. Wow. Well, it's King James. I mean, it means wow. You know what I mean? Go with me a little further. On the next day, this would be the following, I've gone from Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Monday is the full clearing of the temple. And on that day, Jesus returned to the temple and found the court of the Gentiles full of traders and money changers and the prophets and the Jews and the coins. And he cast out the pagans from the Father's house. He got rid of all of that that was the coinage and all. And he said, this has to be my Father's house. Isn't that amazing? Let's go on to Tuesday. We're heading to crucifixion. The day of controversy and parables. In fact, I am amazed. I knew there was a lot, but it just really surprised me when I got looking at how many things that Jesus talked about. He talked about give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God. He talked about things about serving God and not serving God. He spoke things constantly. In fact, during this time frame, on this day, Tuesday, he was confronted by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was confronted constantly with things. They tried to trip him up, but they couldn't. And so you read this, how he evaded the traps set by the priests. And on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, he taught parables and warned the people against the Pharisees. He predicted the destruction of Herod's great temple, and he told even the disciples about future events. It was in this time frame that he spoke, Matthew 24, which when he talked about in the last days. Have you ever read Matthew 24? It talks about the end. On Wednesday. For some reason, God doesn't mention Wednesday. It's like God is taking and just resting on this day. In other words, the scriptures don't necessarily mention this day, but the counting of days in Matthew 14 and John 12. Let's hurry on. Let's go to Thursday. Thursday, I wish I had a whole nother service. I wish I had a whole nother service to take you in to an upper room. And I could just say to you, do you see these 12 men? It would be like a shoe like this. It'd be like this. It'd be like a big U upside down. And do you see them all sitting around the table? And it's now Jesus is going to share with them this amazing and this wonderful moment, the Passover, the Last Supper. In an upper room, Jesus prepared both himself and the disciples for his death. He gave the Passover meal a new meaning. He says a loaf of bread, of course, a loaf of bread as we know it, and cup of wine represented his body, soon to be sacrificed, and his blood soon to be shed. I got to go back and have you hear this. He said a loaf of bread that would have no sin or no any part of sin nature. A cup of wine replenished. It would be his body, but sacrificed as blood soon to be shed. And so he instituted the Lord's Supper that night. They sung a hymn and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed in agony, knowing what lay ahead to him. That Thursday night, Jesus three times left the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And he went and he sought his Father, coming back each time to somewhat rebuke them or rebuff them and say, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? And Jesus would go back and pray the same. Something I never really paid attention to until till for this message. And that is that Jesus, the Bible says that as he prayed, I'll just do it this way, that as he prayed, he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And his blood, the capillaries, began to somehow enlarge, and they began to break, and the blood began to fall from off his brow. Understand this. There's still not a Roman spike yet. There is not a crown of thorns yet. They have not, all the bruises and the beatings on the way to Calvary up the Golgotha. But he began to bleed, I think, literally, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't think it was like just sweat that looked like drops of blood. I think he was a mixture and his capillaries began to let go and blood began to flow down his face and his head to his beard. Let me tell you what I think. I also think this. If you read that passage, Jesus comes to the Father three times And he says, Father, if it be thy will, would you let this cup pass from me? How many remember that? Let this cup pass from me, Father. If it's possible, let it pass. He goes back, comes back again. From disciples to the place of prayer. Father, Father, if it be your will, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Now you hear him saying something interesting. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He goes to the disciples and back the third time. Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Say this with me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Can I just suggest this? That the blood that did seep through his blood vessels and the capillaries and things, that because of the intense strain, he recognized he was preparing himself to carry the sins of the entire human race. I mean, don't just say, oh, yeah, that's kind of cool. I mean, he was going to carry the sin of the entire human race. And I understand my sin load was attached to that. Your sin load was attached to that. And I'm thinking to myself, he realizes that he's carrying. I'm not so sure it was to face Caiaphas. I'm not so sure it was to face Herod or even Pilate. I think he, you know what, he could have said, nah. He could have exhaled and blown those guys off the planet. But he knew he had to go through with the will of the Father. Say, will of the Father. I think that was what Jesus began to deal with. That was the beginning point, drawing him down closer and closer to the end of his passion. His passion was to do all of these things from 6 days out in Bethany all the way through, from Jerusalem and back to Jerusalem and back, and all of these things. Finally, on Thursday night, it was going to now get serious, and his passion would be, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And I think the blood that began to drip off his brow, I think it was the same blood that you and I today can call upon and say, Jesus, oh, Lord, cover us with your blood. Lord, cover my will with your blood. I don't want to do this. Can you help me? I think it was the covering of his blood, precious, perfect blood, without any sin, that gave him the ability to finally say, not my will, but yours be done. Now, I won't make you do this. I'll do it for you. But if you all were to touch right here, you would be stunned sometimes to think how much your mind wants to lead you away from the will of the Father, away from the will of God, from people you love, from things you know to do. It's right here. And from here, it moves down about 12, 15, 18 inches to here. But Jesus is saying, Father, I want you to touch my mind and my will. And don't let it be mine any. Don't let it be mine at all. It's your will. Have your will. And therefore, the blood that dropped in the Garden of Gethsemane was just a prelude of him hanging on the cross, doing again the will of the Father. Can you say amen? Amen. Boy, our God is an awesome God. Do you believe that? Yes. That Thursday was the Last Supper. And it was from that Thursday, listen to this, that Thursday he was betrayed by Judas. Have you ever wondered why nobody names their children Judas? Have you ever met somebody whose name is Judas? I mean, there was a singing group called Judas Priest, wasn't there? But I don't call that the same thing. You never find anybody named Judas because he was the ultimate betrayer. From the betrayal in the garden to Caiaphas, or from Annas to Caiaphas, to Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate, from Pilate to the thugs of Rome, and they beat him unmercifully. This is why Isaiah said, that his visage, what you see in Jesus, it was so marred that you couldn't even recognize that he was a man. What does that do to us? It should move us and stir us. The scourging. He carried his cross. He was crucified. Crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, now on Friday. So we've gone from Friday in Bethany to Friday in Jerusalem. He was crucified at 9 o'clock. Darkness covered the land at 12 o'clock, I think the earth. At 3 o'clock, Jesus hanging upon the cross, he hears the sound of a ram's horn. And he knows what that is. He knows it's the high priest that has just sounded that now what they're going to do, they're going to go in, they're going to bear the blood from a lamb, and it'll be the great high priest doing it for the covering of the sins of all the people of Israel for another year. And Jesus realized that this is my place. Father, it's no longer not my will, but your be done. You hear Jesus saying this, Father, it is finished. It is finished. And it was. Because all of the sins of the entire earth of every man was laid upon him, to where if now they would only dare but believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, they can be forgiven. Amen? I thought I could do this quicker. Sorry. I won't tell you that until next week again, so. Close your Bibles. Next week, I'd like to pick up from the passion of Christ and in its fullness. I didn't even get close. There's so much in the Gospels. If you'd read like 6 days out or so, just start reading all the way to crucifixion. In all four of the Gospel writers, it's amazing what you'll find. The price Jesus paid. The things he stood for. But next week, when we fill this house, we're going to fill it on Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to discover where Jesus went and how he died and how he rose again the third day, victorious. And I tell you what, it's going to be a shouting time. Amen? Amen? Close your Bibles. Please stand with me. Father, I thank you this morning for the love of God. Lord, to think that Jesus was slaughtered, was crucified at 6 a.m, and darkness covered the land. Only at that point for Jesus hanging on the cross to be able to tell you, it is finished. Lord, what you and the Father had planned from inception, even before we were, that you would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Thank you. I also want to thank you this morning, Lord, like the word remember. We are to remember. Lord, we are to have this intense focus. Lord, from the very beginning of Palm Sunday to the very resurrection of Jesus, this intense focus of what you have done. And that's why we love you so. That's why we serve you so. That's why we'll never go any other direction but living for you. Intensely cause us to remember these things. Father, I thank you. And Lord, I ask this. If there is anybody here who knows they just need to give their heart to Jesus and to truly, truly be a Christian believer because they want their sins forgiven, would you cause them right now to ask you to forgive? Would you forgive them and come into their heart? Would you cleanse them from all unrighteousness and give them hope that from this prayer, this moment of crying in your heart, their heart, that you hear them May that be one of the most joyous, intense remembrances that it was today that they gave you their heart to be a Christian and serve you. Father, I love you. May it be done. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life, and in even those who have today given you their heart, the book of life. Whoa, that's amazing. Lord, I love you. I pray now as we leave, Lord, if we can even get there for a half an hour or 40 minutes, 45 minutes and walk the schools and just pray to the living God to take control of an institution that we care about and love and to just be in charge. I pray you bless us. These are things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.